Most of the world is celebrating Christmas. But most of the world doesn't know what Christmas really is. I'm persuaded that a large portion of the Christian church doesn't understand what Christmas really is. At least a part of the visible church. Now, the invisible church, do you know the difference between the visible and the invisible church? The visible church is the Church of Jesus Christ made up of the people who have their names on church rolls. That's the church that you can see. The invisible church is made up of those who have Jesus Christ in their heart. They've really become a part of the bride of Christ. The visible church and the invisible church are not the same. What the world sees is the visible church. What God sees is the invisible church. The invisible church will not be confused about Christmas. But many of those who are part of the visible but not the invisible part of the church will and do misunderstand Christmas. Much of the world that is outside the church, whether it be visible or invisible, does not understand Christmas. They see the baby Jesus, they see the creche and the manger scenes, and isn't it cute? And our hearts are all warm and fuzzy because of the coming of the Christ child. We sing "Away in a manger, no crib for a bed." We talk about the mother and the father of this baby coming to the city of Bethlehem and finding no room in the inn. And isn't it tragic? And it tugs at our heartstrings. And emotionally, we understand that this is concerning the birth of the Christ child. But beyond that, the world doesn't have the foggiest idea of what Christmas is all about. And beyond that, many in the Christian church do not understand what Christmas is all about. Today, I want to tell you what Christmas is all about. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, You have come to be with us, Emmanuel, God with us. How joyful we are, how full our hearts are, not with the warm fuzzies of a birth of a baby, but with the coming to earth of our God. Lord, I pray that if we have never understood what Christmas really is all about, that today we will understand, and we'll have the kind of understanding that will enable us to share with others. That Christmas will be a time not just of warm family traditions and those experiences that please our emotions and make us feel good, but that this Christmas will be a time of real renewal and real commitment and real opportunity to share the gospel with others who need to be saved. In the name of Jesus, our Father, we ask You to open Your word for us today, for it is Your word that we need, we hunger for. As a baby desires milk, so do we desire the unadulterated, genuine milk of the word, that we may grow and be exercised thereby. In Jesus' name we thank You for what You're about to do. Amen. Christmas is not about cute little shepherds and darling little lamblets. Christmas is not about straw and donkeys and mangers. Christmas is not even about babies. Christmas is about God coming to the earth. When we look at Christmas, we see Jesus, the man, having been born. But what we fail to see oftentimes is that in the birth of Jesus, the man, we should be seeing the God Jehovah manifested. And while it is true that Jesus, the man, was born on the occasion that we celebrate as Christmas, he did not come into existence at that moment. I've directed you to Hebrews chapter 10, and let us read the fifth verse. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, talking about the Lord Jesus, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. In other words, you wouldn't have that. It wasn't enough. But a body hast thou prepared me. Now think about what that means. A body thou hast prepared me. The inference here is that the me was already in existence and just needed a body in order to come to earth. The me, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, did not just begin his existence in that manger in Bethlehem. He was always in existence, and he simply came to be among us. He came to be Emmanuel. He came and inhabited the body of a man on that day. But he had always existed, for he is and was God with us. Now, this is an essential doctrine of the Christian faith. If you don't believe this, you don't know Christ. If you do not believe this, you are not part of the family of God. And I'll show you that as we conclude our message this morning. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. This is the doctrine that separates the believer from the infidel. This is the truth that distinguishes the Christian faith. Matthew chapter 1, reading the 23rd verse. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. We sang the song this morning, Emmanuel, Emmanuel. That name means God with us. Now, think about what that means. When we say God with us, that tells us who Jesus really is. Jesus is not a baby in Bethlehem. Jesus' life did not begin when the baby was conceived in the womb of his mother. The baby that was born in Bethlehem, what had happened there was God took on himself a body like ours. What we're talking about here, what the Bible is describing, is that the Almighty Eternal God, who is the Alpha, that is the beginning, and who is the Omega, which is the ending, the Almighty God, which has created everything seen and unseen, took upon himself the body of a man and dwelt among us. And if you want to do business with God, hear me, you must do business with Jesus, because Jesus is God. Are you listening? All right, turn with me to the book of Galatians just a moment. I'm going to, by the way, if you have not a Bible today, please hold your hand up and let the ushers bring you one. For I have a lot of scripture that I want to refer you to today. Many of them just single verses, but you know how I am when I get to these doctrinal questions, and I really like to just give you a whole lot of scripture to deal with and to verify what it is we're saying. We're going to look at a number of scriptures today, and I believe we'll make the point without apology and without excuse and without contradiction that Jesus Christ is God. And that the celebration of Christmas is not the birth of a baby. It is not the cutesy-cutesy of the lambs and the shepherds. It is rather the wonder that our God... I can't fathom this. I cannot fathom this. That our God, the God, God, would humble himself in such a way as to become a tiny baby and dwell among us. A body thou hast prepared for me. Galatians 4. Fourth verse. But when the fullness of time was come, God, watch this now, sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Notice the verb, sent forth. Does that give you any indication of the preexistence of the Lord Jesus? He was not born, but rather he was sent forth. The man was born, but the God was sent forth. John 17. John 17. A couple of verses here, beginning with the fourth. Jesus praying on the night that he was betrayed, just prior to his arrest. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. What was that work? To indwell a body, to grow as a man, to experience the experiences of humankind, and then to give that body as a sacrifice for the rest of mankind. Verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had before the world was. Jesus said, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had before the world was ever created. How old is Jesus Christ? He's ageless. For the way you would answer that is the same way you would answer the question, how old is God? Why? Because Jesus is God. The glory I had before the world began. So what happened in Bethlehem? A baby was born, but what was really happening was God was coming to live among us. Same chapter, verse 18. Jesus said, as thou hast sent me into the world. Notice what's being sent there, said there. As thou hast sent me into the world. Well, where did you send me from? If you sent me into the world, where did you send me from? John 3. John, I hope you have a piece of paper or something. You jot some of these scriptures down. Maybe on the back of your bulletin or someplace. Jot some of these scriptures down. When you come to church like this and the Lord ministers a message to us, it is not just for our knowledge, but for our use. And it would be a wise thing for you to have access to some of these scriptures, for some of you are going to have to use them before the season is out. And I would have you to be prepared. This is a wonderful time for you to really share what it is that causes you to live your life the way you do and what Christmas really means to us as Christians. John 3 and verses 12 and 13. Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man. So from where was Jesus sent forth? He was sent forth from heaven. He says clearly, no man has ever come down from heaven except me. I'm the only one. My Father sent me forth from heaven. When I was there, I had the glory of all of the ages. Why? Because I am God. But in Bethlehem, I was Emmanuel. I have become Emmanuel, God with man. Look at the 17th verse, same chapter. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So God sent forth his Son from where? Heaven. To where? To the earth, for the purpose of the salvation of the world. Now turn with me to the book of Colossians. Chapter 1. It's a good day for Bible drills. Colossians 1. And beginning to read here, we'll read a number of verses, but beginning to read in the 12th. Now what we're looking for here is what happened at Christmas. Who is this baby boy? Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Talking now about the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. When Jesus said to the Jews, before Abraham was, I am, what did he mean? I existed long before Abraham. Here's Paul's rendition, that Jesus is the image of the God that you cannot see. If you want to see the real God, then you must see Jesus. If you want to do business with God, you must do business with Jesus. This is why the devil fights the person of Jesus Christ more than any other truth. He will allow you to be a Christian. He will allow you to go to a Christian church. He will allow you to be baptized and be a member of a Christian church. But he will fight you if you're going to give your life to this man Jesus. The Bible says over and over again that the Jews stumbled at the stumbling stone. That was Jesus. Oh, yes, I believe in God. How many people have you had occasion to witness to? Oh, I believe in God, but there are a lot of ways to get to God. There are a lot of ways to find God. I don't believe Jesus is the only way. I believe he's one way, or I don't believe he's the way at all. I'm here to tell you that he said, I am the way. See, no man can come unto the Father except by me. There isn't any other way. There aren't any other ways. Well, Pastor, you Christians are so exclusive. You say there's only one way. I said, no, I didn't say that at all. I didn't say that at all. Jesus said there's one way. And if Jesus said there's one way, who is speaking? God is speaking. God, who ought to know the way, said, there's one way, and the way is through my Son. His name is Jesus. He is me in a man's body. There are no other ways. I'm the way. Now, I tend to look at that as saying, if God had not made a way, there would be how many ways? None ways. Zippo. There are those that would say, God's not fair to only make one way. I say, God's gracious that he made a way. See? For if he had not made a way, there would be no way. And so I'm grateful for his one way. I mean, how many ways do you need? Do you know? I mean, when you're going into a house, how many doors do you have to have? You only have to have one. Now, we have more to make it convenient, but you only need one. Amen. See, now, some of you may have said today, I don't want to come into this church through that door. I want to come in through the kitchen. Or I want to come in through the janitor's closet. I want to come in through the wall over here because it's closer to where I live. I'd like to come in that wall because it's closer to the parking lot and I don't have to walk around. Well, that's fine. You can want all you want. But you're not coming in that way. I don't care who you are, you're not getting in that way. Why? Because this church said there's one way to get in, and that's it. That's the way it is when you're coming into the kingdom of God. God said there's one way, there's only one way. His name is Jesus. If you don't want to come that way, you can't come. But anyone who will come that way can come. Hallelujah. See? Anyone can come. So I refuse to allow anybody to tell, or to allow anybody to say in my presence that God is unfair because he doesn't allow more ways. I say God is eminently fair and just and gracious that he made a way. Now Jesus, according to Colossians 1, verse number 15, is the image of the invisible God. When Jesus said to Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Philip, how long have I been with you and you still ask me, show us the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why could he say that? Because he was God in the flesh. In John 10:30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. You know me, you know the Father. They hung him for that. Verse 16. Now watch this. This is where the Christian faith separates from all of the cults, all of the imposters. Who is Jesus Christ? For by him, that is, by the Lord Jesus, were all things created. Now, if all things were created by Jesus, who created Mary, his mother? If all things were created by him, then was not his mother created by him? How could he be just an ordinary person? You see, what happened there at Christmas was not just a baby was born, the heavenly creator came to earth in the form of his creation. You talk about humbling yourself and limiting yourself. By him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. And he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Colossians 2 and verse 9. For in him dwelleth all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What does that say to you? For in the Lord Jesus Christ dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I'll tell you what it says to me. It says that God is not anything that Jesus isn't. It says to me that God is not, has not, does not those things which Jesus is not, has not, or does not. If I want to know anything about God, I can find it out by knowing Jesus, because when I know Jesus, all of the fullness of the Godhead, that is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, all dwell in the Son. And by knowing the Son, I know the Father. By knowing the Son, I know the Holy Spirit. By knowing the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, I know God in a personal way. This is why it is important for us to preach Jesus. That's why it's important for us to introduce people to Jesus. That's why Paul said when he went to Corinth, I made a decision when I came to Corinth that I wasn't going to know anything when I got there except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because if I preach you Him, remember the day God told us about the cake? Same message, okay? Just in a little different form. You know Jesus, you've got it all. Colossians 2:2. You will not understand this with your natural mind. Paul called it a mystery. This is why those that are seeking religious truth will never find it. If they're seeking it with their minds. Because the mind will never comprehend what Paul calls in Colossians 2, the mystery of God and the mystery of the Father and the mystery of Christ. It's not comprehended with a natural mind. It is understood in the Spirit. It's believed, but it's only understood in the Spirit. Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Reasoning will not bring men to Christ. Do you know what will bring men to Christ? The Word of God. Paul said that God chose the foolishness of preaching to save some. We can reason, but reason does not bring people to the Lord. What brings people to the Lord is the Word of God. If you're going to reason with somebody, you reason with them from the Word. Give them the Word. They say, well, I don't believe the Word. I don't care whether they believe it or not. The Word has power. See? When the Word of God became flesh, He came to His own and they didn't receive Him. They received Him not. But that didn't change who He was. That didn't affect whether He was really Emmanuel. The Word of God has power built right into it. You give Him the Word. I don't believe that stuff. I don't believe that Bible stuff. I don't believe that junk. I don't care whether you believe it. Here's what it says. This is the truth. Give it to them. The Word will change people. It'll change them. They don't even know that the change is going on. Remember what Jesus said about the power of the Word? He said the farmer goes out and plants the seed. He doesn't know what's going on in the ground. He goes about his business. Next thing he knows, the days pass, weeks pass, he goes out and here comes a seed up out of the ground. He doesn't know what happened. Same thing's true when you give your mother-in-law the Word of God. Same thing is true when you give your daughter the Word of God. Same thing is true when you give your neighbor the Word of God. When you give your boss, your employee, your co-worker the Word of God. Your friend down the street, when you give them the Word of God, sure they reject it, sure they mock at it, sure they laugh at it, but the power is in the Word to make the change in the person's life. They will begin to believe and they don't know how it happened. That's why when I preach the Word. Some of you may say, I wish you wouldn't preach quite so much of it all at one time, but I don't know any other way to do it. And my prayer is that as this Word goes into you, that it'll come out of you and you don't even know where it came from. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, what's he talking about here? He said, for as much then as we, the human family, are partakers of flesh and blood, that we live in bodies. How many of you know that you're not your body, you just live in it? The real person, you, is not your body. That's why we're not to judge one another after the flesh. Because that's not the real you. You're just going to live there for 70 or 80 or 90 or whatever years. But the real person is going to live on. Aren't you glad to know that when your body goes to the grave, you're not going with it? It's just the place you live in. We're partakers of flesh and blood. We are not flesh and blood. We're partakers of flesh and blood. He also himself, that is Jesus, likewise took part of the same. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now watch verse 16. For verily, that is, he, Jesus, took not on himself the nature of angels. See, he didn't take on the form of an angel, but rather he took on him the seed of Abraham. He took upon him flesh and blood. He took upon him the form of a man. In Christian circles, we call that the incarnation. This is God incarnated in flesh. Wherefore, in all things, verse 17, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. In other words, to be our Savior, he had to become like us. C.S. Lewis says that the Son of God became man so that man might become a son of God. I like that. For that's exactly what happened. Apart from his becoming man, we could never become a child of God. But he became as we are so that we might become as he is. Now let's turn over to Philippians chapter 2. My prayer is that these scriptures, some of them very familiar to you, will become even more meaningful to you when you understand this principle that we're dealing with this morning, this doctrine. This wonderful doctrine of the incarnation. Philippians chapter 2. Reading in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, watch this now, who being in the form of God, who being in the form of God, what's another way of saying that? Who used to be in the form of God, who used to have the glory of the ages, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He did not think that it was a big thing that he should tell everybody he was equal with God, that I and the Father are one. Why? Because he was. Verse 7. But even though he was in the form of God from all eternity past, from before the world began, at and during the time of creation, he walked and he talked. He walked with the men on the earth, Abraham and the great patriarchs of the church. But at Christmas in Bethlehem, verse 7 says, he made himself of no reputation. He made a decision to lay aside his glory and took upon him, notice the imagery here. He took upon him the form of a servant. Why did he have to take that upon him? Because that wasn't his natural state. He was in the form of God. But now he's in the form of a man. So what happened in the Bethlehem manger? What occurred in front of the lambs and the donkeys and the chickens? What occurred was God laid down his godliness and he took up our manhood. He took upon himself the form of a servant and was made. Notice the phraseology, was made in the likeness of men. And being found then in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In order to die as a sacrifice for our sins, he had to first become a man. Gods don't die. How do you kill a god? How do you kill someone who is Alpha and Omega? How does someone die who's the beginning and the end? Men die. And so he, being in the form of God, humbled himself, laid that down. Remember, he said, okay, Father, I'm coming back. Glorify now me with the glory that I used to have when I was with you. You sent me forth. My work is done. I'm coming home. Wherefore, verse 9, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things under the earth, things in the earth. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, we need to remember the name Jesus. But that just happened at Bethlehem. We need to also remember the name Emmanuel. For that is who he really is. Son of man, he's Jesus. Son of God, he's Emmanuel. Now let's turn to John chapter 1, probably the most familiar passage on this subject, but I just wanted you to see that there are many, many other places in the Bible, both the Old and the New Testament, but especially the New, where this principle, where this truth is just nailed. The Bible says that everything ought to be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Today, I'm giving you what, 10, 15, 20, whatever? I want you to know what the Bible teaches. I want you to know that the Bible teaches it all the way through. I want you to know that the difference between the Christian faith and all of the other faiths of the world, even though they may sound Christian and look Christian and act Christian, is who is Jesus Christ. That's the dividing line. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. How could he be with God? Because he was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 14 tells us, and the Word, that is the Word that is referred to here in chapter, in verse 1, the Word was God. Verse 14 says, and that Word, which is God, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. What kind of glory did he have? He had the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. When we saw him, we saw the Father, full of grace and of truth. And verse 18 says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared or unfolded him, revealed him to us. John chapter 5, verse 31. Jesus said, it is not necessary for you to take my witness alone. I'm going to give you four witnesses that verify who I am. I've told you who I am, but if that's not enough for you, then here are four more witnesses. If I bear witness alone of myself, my witness is not true. In other words, it doesn't make it not true, but it is not necessary for you to receive it, inasmuch as the law says, receive evidence at the mouth of two or three witnesses. Verse 32, there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. You sent unto John, and he bare witness to the truth. John the Baptist is a witness. Verse 36, but I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, they bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. So John the Baptist is a witness. He said, behold the Lamb of God. The works are a witness. Nicodemus said, we know that thou art come from God, for no man can do these miracles except God be with him. And verse 37, and the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. When did that happen? It happened at the river when John was baptizing him, when the heaven opened and the dove came and alighted upon him, and the voice of God sounded so that all of the witnesses that were there heard him say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Yes, the Father has borne witness of me. And verse 39 says, search the scriptures. This is the fourth witness, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. John the Baptist, the works that I do, the Father's voice, the Scriptures themselves, they bear witness of who I am. We've been talking about Him being the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. In the book of Hebrews, I believe it's the 7th chapter, it talks about Jesus being a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, without father, without mother, without beginning, without end. He's not talking there about Jesus the man, he's talking about Emmanuel, God with us. Now, as Christians, we should each and every one of us, perhaps not have all of these scriptures committed to memory, but each and every one of us ought to be able to give a witness to our faith as to who Jesus Christ really is and what Christmas really means. We ought to be able to declare that to anybody who would ask. We ought to be able to adequately give answer to the gainsayers that refuse to believe that Jesus was anything else than a good man. In the 16th chapter of Matthew, Jesus tells us that when he asks his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they answered him, "Elijah, John the Baptist," all these different ones. And he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What did Jesus say? "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father in heaven hath revealed this unto you. And upon this rock I will build my church." What rock? The Roman Catholics think that the rock was Peter, and that the church is built on Peter. They believe that the Pope is the descendant of Peter, the vicar of Christ. That's a misunderstanding of this passage. Jesus did not build his church upon Peter or any other man. He built it upon the fact that he is God made flesh. That's the rock. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." It's all right for us to sing "Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, oh little town of Bethlehem," etc. That's fine, as long as we understand what really happened in Bethlehem. Let us not be all caught up in the schmaltz of the season. Do you understand the word schmaltz? Let's not get all warm and fuzzy over the trappings of the season. For Jesus truly is the reason for the season, but it is not the baby Jesus. It is Emmanuel. That's why this season is important. If he was not Emmanuel, you know, it's not uncommon to be born on December 25th. There are those that try to shake the faith of Christians by saying that Jesus wasn't really born on December 25th. I say, who cares? See, I don't care if it was the 24th, the 25th. Some say it was April. Some say it was January. All these, it doesn't make any difference. I don't care what day it was. What is important is not where it happened or when it happened. What's important is what happened. Emmanuel. Just think of it. Emmanuel. Emmanuel. God with us. Emmanuel. Some will say, "I don't care what you say, I don't believe that." I say, you're really on dangerous ground. I say, I'll pray for you if you believe that. You'll go off to college and your college professors will fill your mind with all sorts of garbage. They'll fill your mind with all sorts of philosophies. They'll do everything they can to rip the truth out of your heart. Even some Christian colleges and professors. Watch those philosophy courses. Watch those sociology. Watch any of them. Now let me take you to 1 John chapter 5. Remember what Paul wrote to the Colossians, the second chapter, right in the middle of that passage where he's talking about the mystery of God, the mystery of the Father, and the mystery of Christ. He's talking about all the fullness of God dwelling in Jesus bodily. In the middle of that, he said, beware, lest any man should spoil you, seduce you with philosophies and vain deceits and the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. I can tell you today that I don't know how well I've preached it, but this is one of the most important messages I will ever have ever or will ever preach. I'll preach it again. But it's one of the most important things that I've ever preached. The goodness of God is greater. In other words, what God says, that may seem foolish to us. You know, we read that and say, well, of course we know that. But do we really know it? How much are we influenced by what other people say? If we receive the witness of men, remember this, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Now, what does that say? Beloved, that says this. If you refuse to believe what God said about his Son and who he really is, then you are looking in the face of God and calling him a liar. And you're playing games with your eternal soul. Dangerous games. That kind of a game is like playing Russian roulette with every chamber full of, with a bullet. And that is just plain stupid. God said, this baby, this man, this one on the cross, this is God with you. This is God laying aside his glory, taking the fashion, the image, and the humility of mankind, the limitations, and becoming just like you. Now, you can believe it or not believe it. That is certainly your choice. You're open to make your own choice about that. But if you choose not to believe it, you are saying, God, you liar. God has given us a specific record concerning his Son. First John chapter 4. These will be my concluding remarks. Verse 2 and 3. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Now this separates, if you want to know how to separate truth from lie, if you want to know how to separate faithful doctrine from infidelity. If you want to know how to separate that which is coming from the Spirit of God and that which is coming from some other spirit, you find out what that person believes about the person of Jesus Christ. Who is and was Jesus Christ? If that person is willing to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, that is of the Spirit of God. If, however, that person says all sorts of nice things about Jesus, oh, he's a good man, he's a good teacher, yes, he was holy, yes, he died for our sins, his blood cleanses us, but no, he wasn't God, that is Antichrist. That is Antichrist. The thing that separates truth from error is who is Jesus Christ. What is Jesus? Is he man? Is he God? Come in the flesh. Anyone who will not accept that he is God come in the flesh is Antichrist. His teaching is to be rejected. His doctrine is to be rejected. And his ideas and his philosophies are to be abhorred. Any person who says, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, that person is to be received, even though he may sprinkle when he baptizes. Are you listening? See, we have concentrated, we have churches that won't receive you unless you get dunked. But they will receive you if you don't believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. How stupid. You talk about vocabulary, don't depart me now. Majoring, you talk about majoring on the minors and minoring on the majors. Why do our churches have no power? Because they have precious little truth. And all truth must start with this one basic truth. God. Became flesh and dwelt among us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, words fail us. We do not have words or voice adequate to magnify you worthily. Jesus, we do not have the capacity to magnify you worthily. For all that you have done and accomplished based on this truth that you've exposed to us today and declared to us today once again and refreshed us in today, we are persuaded that this that we've been sharing is truth. It is central truth. It's essential truth. And we must contend for that truth in every way. We cannot comprehend with the natural mind the kind of love that would give yourself a ransom for us, would give yourself in exchange for us, that you having everything would give it up and limit yourself to the body of a man. But how grateful we are that you did. And we agree with our Heavenly Father when he says that your name is now to be highly exalted. Wherefore, your having done that, laying aside, not thinking it not robbery to be equal with God, yet laying that aside and taking on the form and the fashion of a man, that you became obedient, you humbled yourself, and even became obedient unto the death of this horrible cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted you, and while we do not have the capacity to exalt you in that way, with all that is within us, we exalt you. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, whether it be in heaven, in the earth, or under the earth. We understand why when we read in the book of Revelation, we see the angels around your throne. We hear them singing and shouting, hallelujah, thou art worthy, O God. We read in the scriptures where you stood up from your throne to observe what Stephen, your servant, was doing on your behalf. And we just marvel anew and afresh that God should be so identified with the affairs of men that he should be moved in that way. We understand how it could be that you know the hairs on our head, the number of them. You know our downsittings and our uprisings. Nothing passes through our life, not even the smallest, most insignificant thought that you don't know about, that you're not concerned about, that you're not involved with. You became like us in every way, that we might become like you in every way. That's why we have boldness and courage to approach the throne of God and say, Abba, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, glory of glories. Wonder of wonders. Emmanuel, God with us. Hallelujah. Perhaps you'll stand with me, congregation. Let's not ever forget his name is Emmanuel. Emmanuel, Emmanuel, his name is called Emmanuel, God with us, revealed in us, his name. Never made him the Lord of your life, wouldn't this be a wonderful time to do that? And as we sing that chorus again, if you would like to give your heart and your life to him, I'm going to ask you just to come forward at this time. Sing it now. Emmanuel. Emmanuel. I'd like to sing that at least one more time, please. Emmanuel. Think about it, church. Emmanuel. His name is called Emmanuel. God with us. Like to have an opportunity to share Jesus Christ with someone this Christmas season.